Abraham. So we're going to look over the next 12 weeks through the book of Genesis, chapter 12 through 24, at the life of Abraham. And this man is a great man, right? We call him the father of faith. And we do that because, he's a vital figure in history in the realm of our belief. So if you look at Genesis, if you start at the beginning, from really the fall of Adam and Eve through to the time of Babel, the Tower of Babel, men were declining constantly. And it's a frustrating time because you have God who has created Adam and created Eve, put them in a place where they had everything they need. They just needed to obey. And they couldn't. Sound familiar? Thanks, Dad. Right? And like Adam, we struggle with that also. And so they, there was just a constant decline. God did a restart, if you will, at Noah, and yet still constant walking away from God. But God had a plan through it all. He wasn't shocked by Adam and Eve's fall. He had a plan. It wasn't plan B or plan C. It was plan A. He knew when he created mankind that mankind would fall, and he knew that he would provide a way of salvation. Abraham is the beginning of that plan being shown out to us for our salvation. And so, great, great, great time. So, as we start looking at this man, we're just going to take a few verses today and look at his call in the beginning of Genesis chapter 12. But, matter of fact, if you have your Bibles, why don't you turn there? Genesis chapter 12, we're going to look at this father of faith and his initial call and what we do. So, where we find Abram, and his name is right now Abram, God actually changes it a little bit later on. To Abraham, and we'll talk about that when we get here. But when we find Abram in a place called Haran. Now, if you look, Genesis chapter 12, look two verses up in chapter 31. It says, Terah, which is Abram's dad, took Abram his son and Lot, the son of Haran, his grandson, and Sarai, his daughter-in-law, and Abram's wife, and they went out together from Ur to the Chaldeans in order to enter the land of Canaan, and they went as far as Haran, and they stayed or settled there. So their intention was to go out and find this land of Canaan, not that they had ever been there. This is, I've tried to find a good map, couldn't find a good map. Basically, they're living somewhere about where Kuwait is today, and so they can't go straight across because there's a big desert. Trust me, I was in Jordan on the edge of that desert last year at this time, and they had to go up and around. So they go up and around, they get to Haran, which is kind of at the southern kind of tip of where they're going to turn, and they stop. And I want you to notice the words there. They settled there. Their intention was to go further, but that's not what happens. And then Terah dies, verse 32. And so Abram is there in a place with family and with everything that's there. And this is God's call to him in chapter 12, verse 1. Look at what he says. He says, Now the Lord said to Abram, Go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you. So he gives two commands in these three short verses. Two commands, and the first one is to go forth. The first one is to go. I want you to leave everything that you know, leave everything that's familiar to you, leave all of this stuff that is yours, right? That's a hard thing, to leave what's familiar, to leave where you're settled in. That's an interesting word anyway, right? We often get settled where we are. That term talks about settling, right, where you kind of shake down and it's kind of hard to move anywhere. And I love that because that's exactly where he's at, and yet God calls him to go. Now, how did God do that? I don't know. I will be honest with you, I don't know. Abram doesn't know God in the way that we know God because he didn't have God's word. Right? As a matter of fact, you need to understand that Abram was well off. Abram was a man who was doing pretty good for himself, but he was thoroughly pagan at this point. And so, however God communicates, And however he took that, he just knew that there was God leading him out, right? Something greater than himself leading him out to this place. And he followed that. And in that, God makes a promise. If you'll obey, I'll make a promise. And look at what his promise is for him. Verse 2, he says, "And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great." I will make your name great. So, three results for Abraham, or Abram at this point, of the command of God to go forth. If you will go forth and you will go where I call you to go, even though you don't know what's out there, even though you don't know where you're going necessarily, even though you've never been there, it's unfamiliar, it might feel uncomfortable. What am I going to do? How am I going to make it? How am I going to get what I need to get? How am I going to get all these people? And, you know, because there's servants and there's cattle and there's sheep and all that kind of stuff. How do I do what I need to do and get to where I need to get? God doesn't give those details. He just says, you go to where I tell you to go. And if you will, he says, I'll give you three things. The first one, I'll give you family. He says, I'll make you a great nation. Now, can you imagine? He says, your offspring will be huge and powerful. I mean, a whole nation of people. A whole nation of people. That would be like God telling us today, you know, I want you to do this, I want you to do that, and I'm going to make a nation out of you. I can't even imagine that. I can imagine offspring. I can imagine, you know, grandkids and great-grandkids or whatever. I can't imagine a nation of people. But he says, I'm going to give you that kind of family. Now, I want you to understand, this was all given to a man who was 75 years old, to a wife who was 65 years old and barren. In other words, they'd been married for a long time without kids. So in some sense, my guess is they had gotten to a place where they said, this just isn't going to happen. It's just not going to happen. And yet God says, if you will go, I will give. I will give you first family. Secondly, he says, I'll give you fortune. So he says, I'll bless you. And it's an individual blessing, very much material and physical well-being. I'll take care of you. I will provide for you. I will give for you and what you need. I will take care of you in that fortune or in that blessing. And then finally he says, I'll give you fame. I'll make your name great. In other words, your name will live on. I mean, think about it. 4,000 years later, we're still talking about Abraham. I would say his name has survived. Right, I would say that he has had that kind of fame, not because Abraham was something, but because he would be that instrument of God that God used to make a difference in our lives even. I don't know about you, but as we talk about and what we're even going to do today, right, to exalt Christ and to make him known to others, that's what we want. We want to show people Jesus. And I don't know about you, but I'd love to get to heaven one day and have a line of people who said, you don't even know me because I lived 1,000 years after you. I really hope God doesn't tarry that long, by the way. I hope he doesn't. But if he does, I'd love to somebody be able to connect those dots back to me. Wouldn't that be awesome? We talked about it when we walked through the book of Acts, that we are in Acts 29. There's no chapter of 29 of the book of Acts. But we are living out Acts today as we continue to bring forth God. And so he says, your name will be great. Your name will live on. You will make that difference. Now, there's a second command in this verse that often isn't looked at as a command, but it's an imperative in the Hebrew. And that is that you are to be a blessing. Look at what it says. He says, I'll make your name great at the end of verse 2. And so you shall be a blessing. Now, oftentimes we look at that as a consequence, and it certainly is a consequence of obedience to God, but a command that you will be. It is a guarantee, but not just if you do nothing, you're going to be a blessing, but as you follow, as you will be a blessing. You will bless others in what you do. You will bless others. God has chosen Abraham to be the first. the patriarch. In other words, he's God's man now in what he does. And so he's promised that, and he expects Abraham to do something with it. And so he commands him to be a blessing, even as he has been blessed. It's interesting, and we'll talk about this a lot throughout the life of Abraham, but we'll talk about this and have talked about this in the 14 years that I've been here, 15 years almost, that God never blesses us just for us. And so the command is to be a blessing. Now, there's three promises attached to that. Look at verse 3. He says, "And I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you, I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed." He says, as you bless and as you go, this is what will happen. He says, first, I will bless those who bless you. Like I said, Abraham was chosen to be the first, the patriarch, the in-time beginning of God's plan of salvation. It's not like God, you know, all of a sudden went, "Oh, wait, hey, there's Abraham. He's a really good guy." As a matter of fact, I would argue with you, and we can argue daily. You know, some people, I say, why did God choose Abraham? And most answers are, well, because God knew that he would obey. Absolutely false. Absolutely false. God didn't choose Abraham because of his future faithfulness to God. God chose Abraham because God wanted to choose Abraham. Matter of fact, I would argue that Abraham wasn't the greatest person as far as faithfulness in the world. And we know that because he meets up with Melchizedek, and we'll talk about that later, whom he gives a tithe to and considers him better than him. So it's not about how good he is or about how faithful he is. It's about God's choice, and God chose him. And so he's the beginning of that. See, it's not about God needs somebody who's faithful. You know, it's God's blessing. And so God chooses Abraham out of all, and now he's God's man. So that those who would align on God's side, on Abraham's side, would align with God's blessing. Those who bless you, I will bless. But there's another side to that. Those who curse you, he will curse those, I'm sorry, who treat you lightly. It's interesting. It says here, right, I know, curse those who curse you. But the Hebrew, it's actually two different words that are used there. Those who treat you lightly or slight you will be cursed by God. In other words, those who stand against God's plan will be cursed. Those who stand against God and what God would do, they will be cursed. It's really a reiteration of God's original plan for man in Genesis chapter 1, verse 28, where he commands man to multiply upon the earth and to manage the earth, if we can say that. Right? God created man in his image. He blessed them to be fruitful and multiply, to fill the earth with God-honoring people. But since man rejected God, God set him aside for a remnant who would be his people. So, in other words, the alignment with Abraham and really God's plan in Abraham, it's not that Abraham is something, it's that God is in Abraham and God's plan is in Abraham. And to align with Abraham is to, you know, even so much so that to bless or to curse Abraham was to bless or to curse God and God's plan and God's working in the world in what we do. And then the last promise, he says this. He says, "In you all the world will be blessed." In other words, the blessing is not to just individuals right here. It's not to just a few certain people or to your prodigy after you in that little bit of time. Abraham is to be a conduit. He's not going to be a cul-de-sac. So if you know what a cul-de-sac is, right, it's an end. We live, if you've ever been to my house, we live at the end right near a cul-de-sac. That's not what Abraham was to be. There wasn't an end to a blessing that was just going to be there. Abraham was a conduit of God's grace and God's mercy that was going to pass on generation right down to today. As a matter of fact, it says that all the families of the earth will be blessed through Abraham. How? Well, I want to open up to Galatians. I have these verses up here, but I want you to look at God's plan about this alignment with Abraham and those in Jesus Christ. Galatians chapter 3, verse 6 says this. It says, even so, Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. That happens a little bit later on in the story, and we'll talk about that. He says, therefore, be sure that it is those who are of faith who are sons of Abraham. The scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all the nations will be blessed in you. So then, those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham, the believer. Do you see the attachment to Abraham? In other words, God had chosen one man so that from that one man, a nation would come for God, so that out of that nation, one man would come, Jesus, who would bless all. God's plan had always been for the world. God's plan had always been for all God's people. And he chose the nation of Israel to be that conduit of God's grace where he would give them his word, where he would make this people, where he would give us types, in other words, pre-things to give us a vision about what God, what we would need in God to be right with God. Because the reality of it is there are nobody who are unrighteous in heaven. God doesn't allow unrighteous people in heaven. Now, if you're honest like me, you go, why am I even in church then? If there's no righteous people in church, why are we here? Well, you and I can't be righteous. All sin and fall short of the glory of God. So then we've got to be made righteous through the blood of Jesus Christ. See, his plan was always, always that he would call out Abraham, that one man, to build forth a nation for God so that out of that nation, one man would come who would be that sacrifice for all. Who would be that man who would be the one who could sacrifice, living a perfect life on earth, didn't have to die for any of his own sins so that he could die for you and me. And when you, by faith, Romans chapter 3, I don't have time to go into it. Troy's already having convulsions on time. Now he's doing good. He's going, man, he's going quicker than I thought. already, right? So you look at Romans chapter 3, it's all by faith, all by faith, all by trusting. Well, don't I have to do something else? No, you just have to believe. Well, what do you mean? Believe in what? Believe in God? Yes, believe in God, but you have to believe that Jesus Christ died for your sins and that he is the only provision that there is. It's not that I just believe that there is a God, that I believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sins and that, you know, that's just really good. No, no, no. It's a personal diving in completely into belief that Jesus Christ is the only way. There aren't other ways. When Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, nobody comes to the Father but through me, he wasn't being exclusive to a weird point. It was exclusive. It is only through Jesus. And so he brings it all, right? So it's through him. Verse 16 in the book of chapter 3 of Galatians says, now the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. He does not say, and to seeds as referring to many, but to one, and to your seed, that is Jesus, right? So it is through Christ that God would bring one to build a nation so that out of that nation, one would then be able to bring all. Would be able to bring all. See, we are God's people. In Christ, we are God's people with Israel, with the people of Abraham. Look at what he says later on, again in that chapter, verse 26. He says, for you are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus. For all who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. Therefore, look at what he says. He says, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor freeman, there's neither male nor female, for all are one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants, heirs according to the promise. Now, that doesn't mean that God takes away all culture, that God takes away sex, that God takes away all things. That's not what that means. It doesn't mean that he takes away distinctions among us. There are distinctions among us, and he talks about that all through Scripture. The issue is, though, that in Jesus Christ, there is no one better. There is no one higher. It's not like if you come from this nation, like, oh, we're Americans, like somehow we're more blessed or more able to know Jesus than the world. Hogwash. Jesus didn't come to save America. He came to save the world. He came to save the world. And so we are just able to be in Christ because of him. Male or female, slave or free man, doesn't matter. There are no, I like what somebody once said. I have no idea who said it. I've heard it for so long. That the ground is level before the cross of Jesus Christ. We all come in need. When we sang that song, I need you, Lord, I need you. Every hour, I need you. I need Jesus. You need Jesus. We all need Jesus. The answer for us is not something outside of Jesus. It is Jesus. We are sinful before God. We are going to hell because God doesn't allow unrighteous people in heaven. And so I need the righteousness of Jesus Christ applied to my life through faith. And when I do that, I become an heir of Abraham. Why? Because when it says the father of faith, he is the father of faith. He's the first one. It's not like even before him there were none that were faithful. That's not what we're talking about. But it's the beginning of God's plan that he shows throughout. I love it. Because we then can stand as God's people and proclaim what it says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. He says, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellences of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. I love that passage. I haven't opened a service because we don't do that anymore, right? But I often would read this when we did, if I in the beginning of a service, because that's who we are. We got to remember that in Jesus Christ, through faith, we are his people. We are a holy nation, a royal priesthood, a chosen race. I don't feel like that today. I know you don't feel like it. I don't feel like a lot of things, a lot of days. But that doesn't make it not true. In Jesus, I am his. What an amazing plan from God, isn't it? What an amazing plan that God would reach us and reach out to us. Because without that, without Genesis chapter 12, we end at Genesis chapter 11, verse 32, we have nothing. It is only because God, by his grace and his mercy, reached out to us and came to us and showed himself to us. See, we think God, like I said, we think God's plan of salvation starts with Matthew. No way. It starts with Abraham. God chose Abraham and blessed him so that through him we might all be blessed. It's a shame. It is a shame. Now, listen, if you've never read the Bible, please don't go to Genesis chapter 1 and start reading. Please don't. You need to know who Jesus is first and get that. But once you've got Jesus, once you're kind of in that and you understand who he is, eventually, you should go back and read the Old Testament. Your mind will be blown about how God has shown himself throughout all time. Even, I love that song. I think it's by Zach Williams, right? That we sang today. Even now, we look at our life, right? And we go, oh my goodness, Jesus was there. 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 That's what you'll do all throughout the Old Testament. You'll read the Old Testament and go, oh my goodness, Jesus was there. And Jesus was there. And look, God's picturing Jesus there. And it all over it. Because of who and what he has done for us and in us. All right. Troy's like, yes, he finished. I'm not done. because we're going to do a little application for us today. Just two points. All right? The first one is this, because this is a biblical principle. It's a promise to Abraham. It's a promise for what will happen. But I'm telling you, I think it's a promise that you see all throughout Scripture that applies to us too. The first one is this. Blessings flow from obedience. And it really should be, I should have put God's blessings. Okay? God's blessings flow from obedience to God. God doesn't need our opinions. God doesn't need our, what we often do. Well, God, I don't know if that's exactly the best way to go. He doesn't need our practicalities. He just needs our obedience. He doesn't need our worship. That's what happens with Saul when, he's told to do something, he doesn't do it, and he's like, yeah, but I saved all this for God. And then Samuel says to Saul, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed better than the fat of rams. God doesn't need even our offerings to him. He needs our obedience. And by the way, let me tell you this. God wants to bring blessings in our life. God wants to pour out what he wants to give. He wants to, but he will only do it as we obey him. And we already know that if you've answered the call of Christ and the fact that you've trusted in Jesus Christ, you already know that you have received blessings from which that can never be taken away from you. Satan wants to tell you they can. They can never be taken away from you. But that's not only for an eternity kind of thing. That's an everyday life. As a matter of fact, I remember I was in Minnesota and I had a guy who, an older gentleman, used to be a beekeeper, went back to college at like 60. And so he's walking around in Moorhead, Minnesota, around the college campus. And he said, you know what I've noticed, Patrick? He said, I've noticed that people, even though if they don't profess Jesus, but if they do things God's way, in other words, they're not trying to do, it's just that they live a moral life, they often find that they get blessings from that. Now, that's not a thing to be like, well, if you don't accept Jesus, at least live right and you'll get good blessings. That's not what I'm trying to say. But the point is that God's blessings flow from obedience by living out God's way. So if you want God's blessings, you do it God's way. You do it God's way. And by the way, I know we want to say, well, why can't God just accept this? Go back to Cain and Abel. Again, we don't have time. You go back to Cain and Abel. And God said, if you just do it right, won't you receive the blessing? All right, second thing. When God does bless, and he will, he does so that we can share that blessing. God never blesses you for you. God never blesses you for you. He blesses you so that you would be a conduit, not a cul-de-sac. So that you would be a conduit of his blessing to be able to give that. God blessed Abraham so that he could bless others. It's always God's way. You look all throughout the scripture, I would argue, all throughout the scripture, God always blesses so that you can be a blessing. Blesses so that you can bless others in that. I know it's financial in this sense, and I mean, on this verse I'm going to read, these next two, but I think it believes it has that principle. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, and I like it in the NIV, so I need it up on the screen. There you go. It says this, now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge your harvest of righteousness. And just stop there. What does that mean? God's going to provide. You trust God. I've been telling this to my kids lately, as God just kind of gave it to me to give to them. Listen, you do what God's called you to do. You honor God in your life and God will take care of the rest. You don't have to worry about the rest. You honor God. You do it right. You do it the right way. You do it God's way. You do it to exalt him and to point others to him, and God will take care of everything else. Well, what if it doesn't work out? That's okay. You leave that up to God. The increase is God's, right? But look at the next verse. He does, but it's not just, okay, well, I just left it up to God. I did it God's way. Oh, and he blessed me. Woohoo, I win. He says, you will be enriched in every way so that on so that you can be generous on every occasion. And I love this. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. See, it all points back to Jesus, right? God will provide, and then he'll not only provide, but he'll give in a blessing sort of a way. And he does that not so that you can just keep it. Doesn't mean you can't go on vacation. Doesn't mean you can't buy a car that's really nice. Doesn't mean you can't buy stuff. But you are a conduit of God's blessing. You say, God, you've given it, so you show me how you want me to use it to your glory. He says, you'll be enriched so that you can be generous on every occasion. God will bless you. Malachi chapter 3, verse 10 says this. Again, I know it's about money, but it is about money, but I believe it's in other ways too. He says, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse so that there may, I'm sorry, verse 9. You are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. That's how it starts. All right, that's how it starts. I know that's not on the board. Verse 9 says, you are cursed with a curse. I will curse those who curse you. Another, if you don't do it God's way, you get cursed. For you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Well, what do you want, God? Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse so that there may be food in my house. And test me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you a blessing until it overflows. And then I will rebuke the devourer for you. I'll take care of your enemies. I'll take care of ones who come against you, so that it will not destroy the fruits of the ground, nor will your vine in the field cast its grapes, says the Lord of hosts. He says, all the nations will call you blessed, for you shall be a delightful land, says the Lord of hosts. In other words, to look at you and go, man, you have God's blessing on you. You must be lucky. Now, how we even talk like that. Oh, I was really lucky. No, you do it God's way. You let God take care of the rest. And then when something happens, don't take the credit for it. My goodness. You point back to Jesus. Right? He says, test me now in this. I'll pour out for you. This is not prosperity preaching. This is you live in God and blessings will flow from that obedience. You let God handle it. Doesn't mean you'll be able to buy the Lamborghini, or it might. I have no idea. What it means is that God will use you for his glory. All right, let's bring it around. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17 says this. Instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Instruct them to be good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, storing up for themselves treasures of a good foundation for the future so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. Do you see what he's saying? Life, what real life is not building an abundance for yourself of things around you, being able to go on vacation, being able to go to Alaska or someplace like that. That's not what real life is. What real life is living in the blessing of God, knowing that you have the blessing of God and pouring out that blessing of God to others. It's what we're going to do today. It's what we're going to do today. I love looking out and seeing all this cross with the swoosh and the Grace Gospel Church. A place to call home. Well, it's not just because we're just a bunch of good people, although honestly, we're a bunch of good people. I love our church. But it's because we have Jesus, and it's because we intend to show you Jesus. What we do today, although we're not going to preach the gospel loudly on a loudspeaker today, I hope that we have some chances to be able to share Jesus with people, but we're going to love on people today. And we're going to love on people with the intention of hoping that they see Jesus in us and want a little bit about that so that maybe they'll even come back. So it'll just kind of move them on the scale. If they're negative toward God, maybe they'll go, those people weren't that bad. Maybe when God stirs something in them, hey, you know what? Maybe I'll go to a church. Hey, maybe I'll go to that church. Because they're going to hear what I preach today. That it's only through Jesus Christ. It's only in His that you'll get blessed, in Him that you'll get blessed. Right? The problem is, though, is that is that too often with us, we don't use what God has given us for his glory. Too often, we're found saying, Lord, bless me more. You know, and as a matter of fact, God, if you bless me more, then I'll use it. God, if you give me this, then I'll use it for your glory. Why would he? Let me give you one more verse of challenge, and then we'll wrap it up. Luke chapter 16, verse 10. Look at what God says. He says, he who is faithful in the very little thing is faithful also in much. And he who is unrighteous in the very little thing is unrighteous also in much. In other words, if you're not going to use what you have now, you're not going to use it later when you got more. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the use of unrighteous wealth, who will entrust the true riches to you? And if you've not been faithful in the use of that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either you will hate one and love the other, or else you will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. You can't be split. So here's my challenge today. Listen, the fact that you are here means that you are blessed in God. The fact that I saw some of the cars you guys drove in on. I saw all of our cars, right? I just look around the parking lot. God has blessed us. We have wheels. If we were in Africa, half of you would have walked, if not more, to church. And half of you would have ridden on a Boda Boda, which is a motorcycle with crazy people. I mean, they just drive nuts. Do I lie, you who have been to Uganda? No, I do not. Right? I mean, we have houses to live in. With most of us, if not all of us, with not only heat, but air conditioning. All kinds of great things. God has blessed us. What are you doing with your blessing? What are you doing with God? What God has done for you? Abraham, God said, if you'll follow me, I'll bless you. And as I bless you, you're to be a blessing as you go out. Church, we're to be a blessing in all that we do to the glory of God. So you give it back to Jesus. It's all his anyway. Do not buy the lie that what you got, you deserve. What you have is by the blessing of God, and use it for him. Today, when we go out there, let's bless others and all that we do. Let me pray. Father God, I love you. I thank you for your grace and mercy. I thank you for Jesus. I thank you for all that you do and all that you give and all your glory in Christ. Father, may you be lifted up. May Jesus be raised up in our lives. Lord, not only today, not only at the Family Fun Fest for 2.5 hours, but every day. And every moment when we go to our workplaces tomorrow, when we go to our homes tonight, when we go to play this week, whatever we do, Lord, may we exalt you and point others to you. May we know that what we have is of the blessing of God, and may we pour it out to your glory, to show others you. Amen. Father, I love you. I thank you. I praise you in Jesus' name.